you and look forward to the rest of the week of getting to renew our acquaintances and friendships, catch up on what's going on in each other's lives for the last few years. And I keep marveling at how much your children have grown. Mine, of course, stayed just the same, like they were when I was here. But all yours just grown up, and it's takes me a minute sometimes, like, who's that over there? And they tell me, and I say, well, they weren't but about like that. But they have changed. Tonight I want to talk to our young people about their commitment to the Lord. And I hope there's a good group of young people here at this place. You know, churches go through cycles, that there are good young people in a congregation, very spiritually minded, committed to the Lord. And then another generation will come on that don't have that commitment. And then there'll be another one come on that might have the same commitment as the first. I don't know where the young people are here at Knollwood at this time, but I thought it'd be good to talk to them tonight about how that Jesus calls us in our youth to be his disciples and to follow him in every way that we can. Sometimes young people go through a phase of thinking, well, being a Christian just for the old folks and the little kids. You know, the little kids go back and sing, Jesus loves me, and the wise man built his house on the rock, and Zacchaeus was a wee little man. And it's for those old folks that just about got a foot in the grave. But when I'm 15, 16, 17 years old, that doesn't have any interest to me. And so they began to test their newly discovered independence. And they venture out into the fields of Satan, sometimes sow their wild oats. They push against the established norms and parental authority that is there. It unfortunately is true that some will choose a course of life that will turn them away from the Lord and never will be reclaimed. I'd like to say to you who are 15 and 16, 17 years old, that as you think about what's lying out in front of you, that heretofore in your life, the mistakes you've made hadn't made much difference. You know, you can fail a test, and who cares whether you made a B or C in history in the fourth grade? It doesn't go with you anywhere. But when you begin to turn 15, 16, 17 years old, the mistakes you make, you carry with you the rest of your life. Sometimes a young man will go out and he decides he's going to run with the wild crowd. He just about seals his fate for ever having a good, stable family life by making that choice. Because it's been my experience that those young people marry the kids they run with. You know, you don't just marry somebody you never met. If you start out here running with a wild crowd, there's not a chance in the world that you're going to find a good Christian girl in that crowd. Because if she's a good Christian girl, she won't be there. And so he's going to end up married to somebody that's part of the wild crowd. And if he later decides and wishes that he could settle in life, he might find that she just sort of tired of the change that he made, and began to go through a whole series of heart-rending problems in his life. And so these choices that we make sometimes seal our fate and influence our destiny for the rest of our lives when they're made at 14, 15, 16 years old. Now, what's going to happen to most youth is that they're going to grow up into adulthood. And they're probably going to have a family. And they're probably going to want their kids to behave just about like mom and daddy want them to behave. It just seems that they grow up and become parents and begin to impose these same rules of discipline on their children. And that's probably what's going to happen to you, young folks. You say, I don't want to be like mom and dad. They're old fogies. One of these days, you're probably going to be mom and dad. It just happens that way. But what we're trying to impress on you tonight is that God wants you, and Jesus wants you, while you're a young person. I remember in the 19th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, the story of the rich young ruler that came to Jesus. This young man came to Jesus and said, "Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I might have everlasting life?" Now, that's commendable of this young man, that he was interested in everlasting life. You ask how many of you young people that you know of interested in everlasting life that come and ask the question, "What must I do to have eternal life?" And Jesus directed him to the law of Moses under which he was living. He pointed him to the Ten Commandments. "Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, honor thy father and thy mother, thou shalt not take the name of thy Lord, the Lord thy God, in vain," and so forth as he named it. And this young boy said, "I've done those things from my youth up." How many young men could say that? "I'm 15, 16 years old, and I don't take the Lord's name in vain." You know, a lot of our 14, 15-year-old kids have got a mouth that's quite filthy. But this man could say, as a young man, "I kept that commandment from my youth up." How many of our young people could say, "I don't commit sexual immorality"? This young man could. How many of them could say, I don't steal. I've never been into a Kmart and stuck something in my pocket and walked out without paying for it. I kept those commandments from my youth up." Jesus called this young man to be his disciple when he was still a young man. Years ago, Solomon wrote, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth." While he was still a young man, God wanted this young person to remember his God. Well, as we look tonight at some of the things Jesus is doing for young people, I'd like to suggest to you, first of all, that Jesus is calling our young people, even while they're yet young. Jesus is calling you to be a Christian. "The greatest invitation ever issued, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light," is addressed to our young people just as certainly as it is to our older and middle-aged people. Can't you hear Jesus calling you, "Come and be my disciple," to be a Christian? Now, we must understand that babies are not subject to the invitation of Christ. Babies have not inherited the sins of their father and mother, nor are they born with an inherited depraved nature, having come through Adam. Jesus said except we be converted and become like little children, we cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And the prophet Ezekiel had told them in 18 and verse 20 that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The father shall not bear the iniquity of the son, neither shall the son bear the iniquity of the father. Our young people are not sinners because they were born into the human race. They're sinners because they reached an age when they voluntarily, of their own free will, chose to disobey God. Maybe it was that time that they got caught doing something and they lied to their mother. Or maybe it was a time when they were running with a bunch of boys and they started using profanity. Or maybe it was when they told some filthy joke or found some dirty magazine and began to read it. But whatever the time was, these young people reach an age where they're responsible for their sins. And when we reach that age, all of us, one by one, fall into the temptation of sin and commit an act of disobedience to God. For we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, whenever a young person reaches the age that he realizes his disobedience to God, and he's accountable for that disobedience to God, at that time, he needs a Savior. Whenever I'm old enough to be responsible to commit sin, and I find myself separated from God by sin, that's when I need to be saved by Jesus Christ. Young people, if you're old enough to recognize that you're a sinner, separated from God by your disobedience, can't you hear Jesus calling to you? Come unto me, and I'll give you rest. Well, the invitation is loud and clear, not only to our older members, but to our younger people who are also sinners like the rest of us. And Jesus is the answer to the problem of sin. When Jesus came to the world, the angel said, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And when Jesus expressed his purpose for coming, he said, "I am come to seek and to save that which is lost." Sometimes men sell their young people short. They act like we can't win our young people just by telling them of God's love for us through Christ. That if we're going to keep our young people, we're going to have to provide trips down to King's Island, and we're going to have volleyball games and baseball games, and we're going to have pizza and Coke and popcorn and other things, or we're going to lose our young people. I don't believe that. I believe there are young people that love the Lord enough that when they hear of what God has done for us in Jesus, when they experience the guilt of their own sins and hear that that can be forgiven by the blood of Christ, when they hear of the punishment of sin in a place called hell and the escape from it through the gospel of Christ, that they have a tender heart and a receptibility to the Word of God, that they'll step forward and choose to be obedient to Jesus Christ. And young people, God is calling you to be a Christian. If you've never obeyed the gospel, won't you listen to the appeal of the gospel and come tonight, believing in Christ with all your heart, resolving in your heart to repent of sins, to turn away from the things that you've been doing that are wrong. And with your mouth to confess the faith that you have in Jesus and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Jesus is calling on you to be a Christian. But there's another part of what Jesus is calling us to do. If you've already become a Christian, young people, he's calling on you, just like he's calling on those of us who are old, to live a clean and moral and righteous life. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, Paul wrote to the young man Timothy. Timothy lived in an ungodly age, just like we do. And Paul told him in verse 12, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in faith, in spirit, and in purity." I hope you just leave your Bibles open there, but I want to look a good bit of our time that remains at what this verse tells us to do, whether we're young or old, but especially as young people. Young people, you ought to be an example of what a believer is. Sometimes we read that and say, let the young people be examples to the believers. And here's one man, he's going to be an example to the rest of the believers. But what the verse says is, you be an example of what a believer really should be like. And then he tells us some areas in which this ought to be. Look with me at these areas of what they are that we ought to be. We ought to be an example of believers in our word. I don't know why it is that when young people began to get 12, 13, 14 years old, that they frequently fall into having a foul mouth. But I know it happens. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter, the Apostle Paul spoke of this. In verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to those who hear. And then in chapter 5, in verse 4, he says, as he mentions some things that ought not to be named among the saints, he includes in that list filthiness, foolish talking, nor jesting, excuse me, which are not fitting or convenient, but the giving of thanks. Young people go through that age, they want to show how tough, how big they are. And so they take the name of the Lord God in vain. Sometimes when you're participating in the sports activities and you're in the locker room, the language that you hear there is so filthy. And you want to be one of the end guys, you know. Want everybody to like you just like they like everybody else, and so you become just like them. And what you learn to do is you learn to be a hypocrite. Whenever you're around mama at home, you know mama won't put up with that, so you just turn it off, just like a light switch. And you use all the kind of language that you ought to use. But then you walk out the door, and when you walk out the door, you turn that light switch the other way. And when you're out there amongst your friends, you just talk as filthy as they talk. That's what some young people do. And the reason I know that's so is that's what I went through. I'm ashamed of it. But I learned to be a hypocrite as a young person, 13, 14, 15 years old. I'm glad that God spared my life long enough to repent of that and to start using my tongue to preach the gospel rather than to blaspheme my God and tell filthy jokes. And I know it's a temptation for young people to fall in like the world around them and take God's name in vain and tell filthy stories. And so Paul tells Timothy, you be an example of what a Christian ought to be like with reference to the speech that you use. And then he says, you be an example in conversation. The word conversation has to do with your conduct or your behavior. He's not talking just about how you act in school and you don't misbehave. But he's talking about these works of the flesh we are to avoid. In Galatians, the 5th chapter, just a few verses back before the book of Ephesians, Paul described the works of the flesh. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. The word manifest means that they're obvious and conspicuous. And everybody that sees these things can identify them as works of the flesh. Now, he names what they are. Fornication, adultery, lasciviousness, uncleanness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, strife, emulations, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. And he said, all the which I told you before, so I also tell you again, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Young people, to be an example of what a Christian should be, you need to keep these works out of the flesh, out of your behavior. You be an example of what believers ought to be in conversation and your conduct. Nearly every church I've ever been associated with has one time or the other had one of its young people turn up expecting a child out of wedlock. And it reminds me we need to be preaching and emphasizing to our 14, 15, and 16-year-old children that sexual expression is limited to marriage. You don't need to be experimenting around with heavy petting, and you don't need to be engaging in premarital sexual intercourse. Be an example of what Christians ought to be. Protect yourself from the immorality of fornication. Now, sometimes whenever people start thinking about their sexual immorality, We think about over here is the time when fornication occurs. Fornication doesn't happen by accident. About the only thing that people don't plan about fornication and adultery is getting caught. They plan who they're going to commit it with. They plan where it's going to happen and when it's going to happen. Now you think about it. You don't just walk down the street and find somebody to go to bed with. You plan it. And there are certain things that happen beforehand that lead up to the act of immorality that occurs. Now these things that happen back here beforehand, God calls them lasciviousness. And he said, we who are Christians ought not to be engaged in that. Now you think about what some of them might be. Sometimes a person might wear the attire of a harlot, as the book of Proverbs says. Now I'm not here to tell you that your dresses, young people, ought to be right down to here. I'm not trying to tell you how short they ought to be or how low cut they ought to be. But what I know about dressing is that there is a message that you can send out that says to a young man, I'm available. And you can do that with the clothes that you have on. You can dress in such a way that your whole emphasis of how you carry your body is on, look at how pretty I am. And I'm available. Well, another thing that might happen along the way is that a person might get involved in watching pornography or reading pornography. Young men especially tempted to this. The Playboy magazines, the penthouses, and the hustlers are there. I don't care what anybody says, they don't buy them to read the articles in them. They buy them to lust, to stimulate themselves in a lascivious way. Jesus said, whoever looks on a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. The pornography that is available not only with reference to these magazines, but the videos and the movies that we go to are things that we need to guard ourselves from. And then there are some other activities that we can talk about. Sometimes young people go out on the back road and engage in long hours of heavy petting that arouses the sexual passions of both the man and the woman. If your date is interested in taking you to a drive-in movie and he's not interested in the movie, all he's interested in is in the petty, you need to find you another date. We could talk about the stimulating aspect of dancing that has a sexual enticement to it. These are some of the things that occur that lead up to the sin of fornication being committed. We need to talk to our children and say, flee fornication. And in order to avoid that, you stay away from these kind of things that might induce you and put you in situations where you're tempted to commit fornication outside of wedlock. Friends, be an example of the believers in your manner of life. Well, he also mentioned some other things there. Avoid drunkenness. Sometimes our young people began to drink the booze even while they're yet in high school. I know back when I was in school, the big thing for the juniors and seniors in high school to do was to get a six-pack and go out and drink it. Some of them come in telling stories about one of my friends being drunk. Maybe the drunkenness is induced by marijuana or some kind of other drug today. But whatever form drunkenness takes, stay away from it. Revelry is another thing that is listed as a work of the flesh that we who are Christians ought to be abstaining from. Jesus is calling us. Be an example of believers in the behavior that we have. Well, we must move on. He says the next thing that we are to be an example of believers in is in our charity, our love. Love has two directions. It flows. One is toward God. That we ought to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our strength, and with all of our might. But we ought to also love our fellow man, our brothers and sisters. It ought not to be a time of bitterness and envy and jealousy. But we ought to learn to express the attributes of Christian love. The sacrifice is selfish interest in behalf of other people. He says, fourthly, we need to be an example of Christians in reference to the Spirit. There's nothing that inspires me more than seeing spiritually minded Christians, young people that are committed to the gospel of Christ. And I'm sure that if Walden was up here, he'd say a hearty amen to that. That when you come to a gospel meeting, you've got about two or three rows of young people singing out heartily to the Lord, talking about questions they have of Bible knowledge, bringing their friends to Christ with them. And there's nothing much more discouraging to me than to go to a meeting and see on the back seat it just lined with the teenagers, whispering and passing notes and showing to everybody there, I wish I weren't here and I'm not interested. Be an example of the believers. Before I moved to Knowwood, I held a meeting in Canada at a little place called Sun Ridge. I hold meetings, and sometimes we'll have one restored, and sometimes we'll have one baptized, but a lot of times I go for a meeting, we don't have any responses. I went to Sun Ridge, and we had 10 people baptized that week. What was happening is these teenagers in high school, you'd see them over here gathered around and talking and say, did John come with you tonight? I've been talking to him at school, and he said he was going to come. And during that week, those teenagers were able to influence about three or four of their friends to be obedient to the gospel. It is a very moving experience to pull out the cars on the edge of a lake and shine the headlights over that lake, and the preacher walk out with one of these teenage girls that somebody had influenced and see her baptized into Christ. These young people were an example of believers, and it has been such an encouragement to me that though 15 or 20 years have passed, it's still indelibly impressed in my mind how committed they were to God at that time. Jesus is calling you, young people, not only to be a Christian, but be an example of believers in your spiritual interest in things that are right. He tells us to be an example in faith. And there's two ways in which the word faith is used in the Scriptures. One is talking about my personal faith in Christ. And of course, believers are to be men and women, regardless of how old they might be, who have a faith in Christ. But there's another way in which faith is used. And sometimes it's used to refer to faithfulness. I think this is probably the sense in which it is used in this text. You be an example of believers in faithfulness. That you can be depended on, counted on. When the doors are open, I know where you're going to be. We don't have to sit here and say, well, I wonder if Nathan's going to be in church tonight. I wonder if this person will. No, he's an example of the believers in faithfulness. And when the doors open, I know where that comes from. And whenever it comes time for Bible class, I wonder if he brought his book. No, he's an example of believers. He's gone over his lesson beforehand and prepared and studied for it. And when he comes to class, he's an example of what a believer ought to be in his interest in Bible study and being all that God would have us to be. The last thing that he mentions in this text, to be an example of believers of, is in purity. And of course, we've already talked about some of that. I don't understand completely why this is so, but I've observed several times that you can just see by the glow on some people's face, young people, that they're innocent, free from sin. They just have an air about them. Maybe you've noticed that. And when they get over here involved in sin, that somehow changes. I don't understand why, but I can think of two young people right now that it just, you can just tell by looking at them that these are young people that keep themselves pure and free from sin. And I can see some other young people that you can just tell by them that they're wild as a turkey. And there's not anything they haven't tried to do. You be an example of believers in purity. I'd like to suggest to you three reasons why to do that. First of all, of course, because God said so, but I want to go beyond that just a moment. You're going to develop taste for things that are wrong while you're walking out here sowing your wild oats. Every one of these tastes that you develop will make it harder for you to live as a Christian after you decide to turn around and make things right. Let's suppose that you go out here at 15 and 16 years old and you decide you want to drink. And you taste it and you love it. You know, later if you decide you want to be a Christian, every time you see one of these beer commercials on television, your mouth is going to salivate. Because you want it. Or maybe you try smoking. And you might even be able to give it up later. But every time you're around somebody that smokes, you'll wish you could light up with them. Be an example of believers by not ever touching that stuff. And it'll make it easier for you to resist the temptations of sin for the rest of your life. Because you never developed a taste for illicit sex and drinking and drugs and smoking, and it'll be easier for you to walk in purity. Number two, be an example of believers because you don't know how long you might live. Oh, you say, well, I'm just a young person, I got 70 years in front of me. And you probably do. But the young sometimes die too. You think you've got a whole lifetime out in front of you, but you may not. So be an example of the believers now. And thirdly, young people, be an example of believers now because you have something that you can give to Christ at this age that you never can give again. Your enthusiasm and zeal are contagious. Our old people have something they can give to the Lord that young people can't. They bring a wisdom of experience. But sometimes in the years of experience, they know what to do, but they don't have the strength to do it. I heard Brother Blackaby talking this morning about putting up gutters. Now, Brother Blackaby knows what to do in putting up gutters. But he can't do what he used to do, can you, Brother Blackaby? And sometimes it's true in the service of Christ that the old people, they bring a wisdom that we need to listen to the voice of the years. We who are in our middle years, we bring a strength of our middle years that we have that we can devote to God. But the young people bring an enthusiasm. It's contagious. Bring that as a sacrifice of devotion to the Lord. Bring your enthusiasm and your idealism and your zeal and use it in God's service just the best way you know how. And then as you move over into the middle years, bring the fruit of your middle years of labor. And then when you move into old age, you can bring your wisdom to devote to the Lord. But you're only going to have this part of your life, one time to bring as a sacrifice to God. Oh, there are a lot of examples of young people who are committed to God, who have inspired us through the years. 17-year-old Joseph, when he was sold down into Egyptian slavery and was put into the temptation of his master's wife falling for him and pursuing him sexually, whenever he fled and left his coat, he fled fornication just exactly like God would have us to do. And it shows me a young person can live in sexual purity at that age and this age too. That's an example to me. Last week, I spoke one night in a gospel meeting. One of the young men was a member of the football team. It wasn't a big to-do made of it, but that young man was there at the gospel meetings instead of the football game. There was an example of commitment and faithfulness that inspired me. I know a little girl that was given an opportunity to be in a play, but in the lead role that she had to play, there was one or two scenes where that she was expected to dance. Oh, she wanted that lead part as much as anybody could. But she said, "No, I'm a Christian. I don't dance." The part was given to another girl. But I tell you, the star of that play for me was Jenny. Young people bring that as a sacrifice to God. And it'll inspire others to commit themselves to the Lord, to be faithful to Him, and to be all that God would want them to be. I don't know what's going on in your life now, but if you've not become a Christian, tonight become one. You'll never regret that day that you named your Lord Jesus and was obedient to Him in baptism. And the memories of that will stick with you through the years, and you can follow it up with years of faithful service. If you're not a Christian tonight, won't you step forward and become one? If you've done that in the past, maybe you've fallen back into these areas here. You're not an example to the believers and of the believers. Won't you tonight make things right with your God and commit yourself afresh and anew to be all that God would have you to be? The Lord loves you and He wants you to be saved. He showed that by His death on the cross. And He's calling you tonight, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Can't you hear the Savior calling? Well, why not tonight answer His voice while we stand and sing?